Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
There is a place of no release near to the heart of God.
Remember, the book of Romans is really kind of summed up in chapter 1, verse 16, and Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So really, the book of Romans is about the righteousness from God, right? That there is no righteousness, and we've been in the first three chapters, which is really the bad news, and if we finish today, we'll be through with the bad news and start moving on towards the good news. But we've been talking about in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 how the Gentiles were condemned. Everybody that's out in the jungle or wherever they're at that's not a Jew, that they're condemned because they will not trust God. They worship the creature rather than the creator, right? No matter where you go, people are worshiping something, right? And when you get to chapter 2, you talk about the moralizer, the person that really that thinks he's better than everybody else, and he doesn't do a whole lot of bad things, but he still does some of those secret sins, and he thinks he's better than everybody else, and the worst thing is his pride. And he's doing a lot of the same things everybody else is doing, but he thinks he's better than everybody else. And then when you get to the last part in chapter 2, verse 17, to the end of the chapter, he tells us about the Jew, that the Jew thinks he's going to make it because he's got all these things. He's circumcised and he makes his boast in the law and he does all these things. But yet it shows too that he's really a hypocrite. The bottom line is all of us are guilty. And then he finishes up the chapter talking about the circumcision, which is of no avail. The Jews thought just because they were circumcised that they were going to make it to heaven. Like I said, I've always wondered how the women made it if the Jewish men thought they were getting there by circumcision. So I never have quite figured that one out. But God was talking about cutting the sin out of your heart. He's talking about the circumcision, which is from God, of the Spirit. So when we get to chapter 3, we talked about the first 9 verses, and he talked about the advantage, what advantage then does the Jew have. And he says, much in every way, they had the oracles of God, the very scriptures of God committed to them. And he talked about all these things that if what if some didn't believe. And basically what they said Paul was doing was he was attacking God's character. He was attacking God's faithfulness. And he was attacking everything about God. And then Paul says, you know, look, even if people don't trust him, that doesn't make God unfaithful, because God has given us what we need to trust him. But the part of it that we have to do is just believe and trust, right? He says if we don't trust, then we're held responsible. We're in trouble. He finishes up the last section when he talks about that, how the people said, well, basically, shall we sin that, since God's grace is shown through our sin, shouldn't we continue to sin even more, which he says even stronger in chapter 6. And he says, certainly not. Kind of finishes up that because he's saying that Paul's going around teaching, you know, shall we do evil that good may come? So they're basically saying that Paul is speaking against the law because Paul's teaching everybody, you don't have to keep the law. And I was just reading that this morning. I'm actually reading in my quiet time in Romans. I was reading chapter 6 and 7 this morning. And it talks about the fact that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. But grace is even greater because God has given us the ability under grace to be able to keep His law through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get to chapter 3, verse 9 today. And we'll try to get through verse 20. I'll see what happens. He says, I just read, I guess I may as well read all of it. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged with Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sins. So basically, one guy, there's a story about a guy years ago. The Times wrote some correspondence of things, says, what's wrong with the world? And one of the guys, G.K. Chesterton, maybe some of y'all have heard of him, he wrote in and he said, "Dear sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." If we understood that was the problem with the world, then we'd be in a whole lot better shape. But today, with all the psychobabble and all the junk that's going around, what do? Today? I forget that little ditty. One day I'll bring it in here. Maybe I read it before, that the lady, she goes through a whole thing and she says, "You know, the reason I do this is because when I was 3, I was dropped, and I did this, and this happened to me." And he says, "The only thing I've learned is it's always somebody else's fault," kind of how it ends up. That it's always somebody else's fault, and that's the way it started in the beginning, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived me," you know, and then Adam says, basically, "God, it's your fault, because it's the woman you gave me," and and the woman said it was the serpent, and so Adam blamed God and the woman, and Eve blamed the serpent, and somebody said the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. It's a little corny joke, but the bottom line is we're always blaming somebody else, right? If we as the church and people would look at ourselves first instead of looking around at everybody else. I used to have old boss, and he used to tell me, he says, "Marty, you just worry about Marty. Don't worry about nobody else." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? That was about the only thing that guy got right, but he got that part right. Problem is we are the problem. We cannot escape that we're the ones that are guilty. We're the ones that are accountable. We're the ones guilty and convicted. And one man says, "Do not run to the peace of the gospel too quickly, lest you cheapen its message. First take a look in the mirror of Scripture and see if you're not there. Then look to God for mercy." One guy said, Copernicus said, "I do not ask for the grace that thou gave to St. Paul, nor do I ask the grace which you gave to St. Peter, but the mercy which you showed to the dying robber, that mercy show to me." The point of this section really is, first of all, to finish driving home the point that Jews and Gentiles, that the Jews are guilty, even though they have the circumcision, even though they have the law, even though they have all these things, and also the Gentiles are guilty, even though we don't have the law written, we do have it in our heart. We know there's right from wrong. And the second purpose is really to kind of introduce the gospel once we get to verse 21 to 32 at the end of this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, you can really entitle this the indictment of the whole world, and the whole world is guilty before God. And so Paul, he basically arraigns defendant, and then he's going to bring the charges. And then he's going to convict us, basically, is what he's going to do. Let's read this first verse here. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And so Paul, what does he say? What then? Are we better than they? And I think what he's saying there is he's talking not necessarily to the Jews here. He's identifying himself. He says, are we better than the Jews? Now he could be, are we better than they? And he could be saying, both Jews and Gentiles, are we better than they? But I think specifically maybe he's referring to Christians, because Paul, what's he doing? He's identifying himself and saying we. And I think Paul, you know, even though he's a Jew, now he's identifying himself as a Christian, right? And he says, are we better than they? In other words, sometimes, you know, no matter what, we think that we're better than other people, whether we're a Christian or not. And it's a shame that one day I'm going to preach a sermon that says, who were we, where did we come from, and how did we get here? And kind of try to remind people that ultimately that the only reason we are here and we are, and the only reason we are what we are is only by the grace of God, right? And like I said before, but by the grace of God, there go I. We could all be in trouble if it wasn't for God's grace. And so we have to realize that. And so he says, for we previously charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, they are under sin. And I think Paul, when he uses that word sin, he's not talking about the singular acts or whatever, but he's talking about that principle of sin. That, you know, he uses that about 48 times. That basically he says that we are hopelessly under the power of sin. And without the power of Christ, we're in trouble, right? I mean, sin is a dominating force. Even as a Christian, we are at times overwhelmed by sin if we don't look to the power of God, right? That's why Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we stand fast in His power and we're strong in the Lord. That's why, like I said, I was talking about Joshua earlier, and he said, be strong and be encouraged. Don't be discouraged, because the Lord is with you, right? That's why so many times the Bible tells us that God is our rock, our fortress, our high tower, our strength. Because unless we look to Him, we're all in trouble. Even as Christians, because that's where we get our source of power, our source to live the Christian life. Theologically or scripturally, this is called the total depravity of man. And, you know, theology is just a study of the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible, which are accepted as fact and taught as so. But total depravity means that man is as bad off as he will ever be, and he's as good as he can ever be on his own. In other words, man left to himself does what? Does not desire the things of God. And even the good man is tainted with sin, because the good that he does is done to do what? Make himself look good to others, right? There's always a selfish motive behind what he does. And even some of the people, like I said, the Pharisees that tried to look the best, what were they doing? They were really removing their need to bow to God. And really, man's attempt at religion is really not an attempt to come to God, but it's an attempt to reject God. Because if you look out there, there's so many different religions and different ways that people say that you can get to God. But God has given us the truth, and there's only one way to God. And that's what we need to trust in. He tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God in verse 23 of this chapter. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That the scripture has shown us that we're all confined under sin, that we're all in sin. But then he says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, and it held us down. It made us feel guilty. It made us feel bad. But then the law was our tutor. And that word tutor is the word pedagogy that we use. And it was taught of a person who would take a child, a person back and forth to school, to the place of education every day. And really the law is our tutor to show us that on our own, we're in trouble. The law is that which shows us that we can't do right on our own, that we're in trouble by ourselves. He says after faith has come, we don't no longer need that tutor because we know we're under sin. We have the grace of God that can help us. Jews and Greeks, we're all under sin, and we're all under the power and the authority of sin. And until we're saved, trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're all completely enslaved and dominated by sin. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. And here he begins to give us really 13 indictments. Really, he's arraigned us. He says all are guilty. And now he's going to bring all these indictments, and I probably won't point out every single one of them. But in verses 10 through 12, what we see is a bunch of Old Testament scriptures that are pulled together. And this was what was called, and they're not exactly quoted from the Old Testament, because what Paul was doing was quoting them from memory. Kind of like I do sometimes. I'll quote something and I'll say, sorry, that's Marty's paraphrase, that I didn't get it quite exactly right, but I got very close to it. So, but what this is it's a common technique that the Jewish rabbis used, and it was called stringing pearls. And what they would do is the rabbis would string many passages together in support of an argument. And these verses were joined together by a common thread. And in this case, there's this common theme of human sinfulness, as well as the repetition of the phrase, there is no. And so he's going to say that several times. So what did he do here? He brought together five texts from Psalms, one from Ecclesiastes, and one from Isaiah. But what is he going to do here? Four times in verses 10 to 18, Paul's going to say there is none. Twice he's going to say no, not one. And lastly, he's going to say there is no fear of God. And so what is he doing here? First, he accuses man of sin against God, and then sin against man. The last part is the sin against man, and he comes down to sins of the tongue and crimes of violence against other people. And I think maybe what he's doing here is kind of bringing it down to the place where there's a focus on God first, and then there's a focus on man. And he's maybe doing that because, you know, the Old Testament was divided, the old Ten Commandments were divided, you know, to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Thy neighbor as thyself, right? So the first four commandments had to do with sins against God, and then the last six commandments had to do with sins against man. And I think that may be what he's doing here. He's first indicting us against our sins against God, and then he's saying that we're guilty against man also. And the reason he's going to finish this whole passage up and say that why is man so bent on sinning? And the reason is because there's no fear of God. That's kind of what ends up the passage. The apostle begins with God and ends with God. And so he says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. So what does he say here? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there's really 13 indictments against man. And the first one is man is evil. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what does he say? As it is written, right? And what does this term mean? It means that you're quoting the Old Testament, right? And it also is implying the Old Testament's divine authority. The first thing he's going to talk about now is the wickedness of the character man. We sin against God. There is none righteous. So man is incapable of doing what's right in the sight of God. You know, think about this, that the glory of God is His perfection, His proclamation of His nature, His righteousness, and nobody's righteous like that. If we were, guess what? We'd be God, wouldn't we? Sort of like trying to jump the Grand Canyon, or like trying to swim to Japan, or even maybe, let's say we even just say we're going to swim to Hawaii or something, you know? I mean, there's going to be a few of us, we try to jump the Grand Canyon. We're going to, you know, we're going to make it a couple of feet or 2 or 3 feet or whatever. Some of us, we're going to fall on our face, right? Right there on the ground, and that's it. And some people might make it a little bit further than others, but guess what? None of us is going to make it, right? And that's what the Bible really talks about, that every single one of us has been a slave to sin, that we're under its ruling power. And what he's trying to say is, even though people in the eyes of other human beings do good, it's not really good in the eyes of God. It's nothing, it's not eternal good. It's not God's goodness. It's not done from a pure motive, a pure heart. There's nothing eternally good about the good that we do. Like I said, I think I was reading a book one time that talked about the motivations about why people volunteer and why people do the things they do. And one of the major things was why? That people want to be seen. You know, they want people to see the good they're doing, right? And that's probably the number one motivation. You see all these things. I picked up something the other day, one of these schools. I guess it was even a Christian school, and they have all these names, and they have the list of people under each category of how much they gave. They didn't say how much they gave, but, you know, if you're under the gold category, you gave $25,000 or more or whatever, or if you're in the silver, you gave 10 to 25 or whatever, you know, and then there's all these categories, and you got your name in there, and people want to see that, and then they want to feel good about themselves, right? And so how do you motivate people to give? By putting their name on a list somewhere, right? I mean, it's our ministry. We don't publish that kind of list, you know. In our churches, we don't publish that kind of list. Why? Because God says our giving should be done in secret, right? That we give in secret. We do good in secret. That the God who's in heaven, who sees the things done in secret, will do what? Reward us openly, right? Basically, what's going on here? That he says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. The second thing that he says is man is not only evil or bad, that man is ignorant. There's none who understands. And we've been talking about that. I said this a while ago, that the reason people come up with so many religions is what they're doing is really running from God. I mean, people say, oh, it's like a big bicycle wheel. You know, we're all eventually going to make it to God. It doesn't matter which spoke you take, how you get there, but we're all going to get there, right? No, we're not. The Bible says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me, right? There's none that's going to make it. No, not one. And that's why Paul's going to say that over and over again. There's none, 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 none. No, not one. No, not one. No, not one. They all have turned aside. There's none that understands, right? And so that's what he's saying there, that the only reason we seek God is because God seeks us, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, right? I remember a guy at Effingham Prison. He came in there, I guess he didn't want to be in a cell or something. And he came in there and he was watching us crazy Christians sing and clap and have a good time. And he's like, looking at us, what's wrong with these people? But he came, I think, because he just wanted to get out of his room and didn't want to be locked up. But eventually he got saved, and then he was really trying to grow. But when he first came, he was like, I saw him look around and go, what is wrong with these people? Clapping and singing and having a good time? What is wrong with these people? Probably looking at the other guys that were locked up saying, don't they know where they're at? What's there to clap and sing about, right? Philippians 2:21 says, Paul was talking, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And so, but our only hope is for God to seek after us, because it's only as the result of God seeking us that anyone else seeks Him. And so if we really understood how bad our sin is, how holy our God is, what the difference between heaven and hell are, and what the cost is that God, what it costs God to provide our salvation, we'd be in a hurry to be saved. But, you know, we're hopelessly blinded about the truth about God, and we don't know that. It's sort of like I heard this story about, one of the preachers was telling the story about Ringo the Duck. And he said that Ringo the Duck somewhere had stuck his bill inside some kind of tab off of a drink bottle or something. And it got stuck on his bill, so he couldn't open his bill and he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't do anything really. And so Ringo the Duck was slowly starving to death. Said they did everything in the book to try to catch that duck. Said they even shot a net over the whole pond, and somehow or another he escaped in spite of everything they did, because Ringo the Duck, all he could think of was people were trying to hurt him, right? He was always trying to escape, and so eventually Ringo the Duck did what? He died, right? But that's the way it is when you approach a sinner with the gospel. Is so many times you come to somebody and you try to tell them, you know, I got something that you need, something that's going to help you, and all they can see is you're going to take away all the sin and all the things they like to do and want to do, and they think you're trying to hurt them. And, you know, I've told people a lot, many times, I know this is not original with me, that God's not a cosmic killjoy, that He didn't make up all these rules and regulations just to look down and say, uh-oh, Marty's having fun, I better make a rule against that one. So He made up all these rules to keep us from having fun, right? But He's like a parent, and we're His children, because that's the way it is. And we make up rules for our children to do what? To keep them from getting hurt, right? We don't tell them not to stick their finger in the light socket because we don't want them to have any fun, or not to touch the hot muffler of the car, to run out in the middle of a busy highway because we don't want them to have any fun. But we do that because we don't want them to get hurt, right? And that's the reason God made the rules and the regulations. But the man without God, what does he do? All he can see is that we're trying to hurt him. We're trying to stop him from having fun. And nobody's going to tell him or her what they can do, right? Let's finish up this last verse here. He said there's none that seeks God in verse 12. The last thing we'll see is man is rebellious and useless. He says they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. This word turned aside means basically to lean in the wrong direction. It was used of a soldier who deserted in a fight. This is what Isaiah the prophet said, that man has deserted the way of God in Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. That we've all gone our own way, right? He says there's none that does good. There's none who seeks after God. They have together become unprofitable. And what's this word unprofitable? It means to be useless, right? Like I said, that really there's no God glorifying goodness. There's no genuine holiness. That man does do some human good. We try to help other people, but the reason we do it is because we want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to pat ourselves on the back, and it's not really to do anything to glorify God. I watched some of these commercials. I saw some commercial last night about helping youth for 100 years. They said, we've been helping youth for 100 years. And I was sitting there thinking, but they're still going to hell because you're not giving them the gospel. And that's why I will not support an organization, any organization, no matter what kind of good they're doing, unless they are giving the gospel out. I just will not support them because you can feed a man, you can do all kinds of things for him, but if he still goes to hell, what good have you really done? Ultimately, the greatest good is telling somebody that they need the gospel and that they need to trust Christ. The idea, he says here, he said in verse 11, there is no one good. And so in verse 12, he says that there's none who does good, the last part, no, not one. So if there's nobody good, guess what? Nobody's doing good. The Salvation Army doing the greatest good. I don't know. Sometimes you wonder about some of these slogans and some of the things, what people are really about. But listen, here's the problem is we all have sinned and come short of glory of God. Unless we trust Christ, we're not going to make it to heaven, right? No matter how good we think we are, we've never made it to God's standard. Because what did God say? Be ye holy as what? As I am holy. And guess what, folks? We just don't make it. We some of us, like I said, we might jump 3 feet, and some of us 6, and some of us might fall on our face. But the standard is complete perfection for all time. The standard is to be 100% perfect. Never do anything wrong ever in your whole life. Has anybody ever done that? No, just Jesus, right? And so that's why we need a Savior. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we just thank you that you do glorify yourself, that you do seek us. You said that unless the Father draws us, that no one can come. We thank you, Lord, that you do draw us, that you do seek us, because all these people are talking about these seeker-sensitive churches. I don't know where they get that, because, Lord, you said there's none that seeks God, no, not one. And, Lord, we thank you that you do love us and you do care for us and you do seek us and come to find us. It's the story of the prodigal son. It's really the story of the loving father who comes, and every day he's seeking that son. And, Lord, we just thank you that you seek us. And that you found many of us here today. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you here today, I pray that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And you said, whoever calls on your name shall be saved. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.